Thank you, brother. All right. Good to see you. Get your Bibles out today and find the book of Isaiah chapter 5, would you? The book of Isaiah in chapter 5, please, in your Bibles. Isaiah chapter 5. I want you to look, please, in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 with me. Now, I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I also will command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to bless the reading of your word. I pray, Father, that you would guide me today. I pray that I would be a vessel you could use, and I pray you would use me to help someone, challenge someone. Lord, I pray that your word and the message today might convict us, because that's good for us. And I pray, Lord, that if it does, and when it does, that we would be responsive. Father, I really wonder how much of our pride works into a service. How much of our stubbornness works into a service. Dear Father, let it not be the case today, I pray. Lord, we will thank you for what you do, because you're worthy of it all, and we'll give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The context of Isaiah 5 is a vineyard. If you would, and I always had trouble reading the Bible, because I always read it like it was necessarily from the prophet speaking, and this is the prophet speaking, but it's not necessarily from him. It's about the Lord and the Lord's vineyard. Now, before we go any further, he fills in the gap so we know exactly what he's talking about. Verse 7 says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant." And so he gives them this land that he calls Israel, this whole house, and there's a particular choice vine he plants called Judah. And he said, I step back, and he gives this idea of this husbandman. He says, piece of property, and I got the stones out of it. Anybody understands that? You can't really plant. You can't cultivate where there's stones. Just can't do it. Rocks, and they get in the way. And I mean, I've done enough, of course, I understand that. You know, back then they were using a horse and a plow and something like that behind it, and maybe saying gee-haw, you know, and getting the thing to go one way or the other. That very well could be. Today it's a rotor tiller. And I like rotor. I mean, I'd rather do that than do a hoe, wouldn't you? Yeah? And but you ever doing a rotor tiller and you're just going down and it's digging into that nice deep dirt and so on, and all of a sudden you hit a rock and that thing jumps? You ever have that happen? You bunch of city people, you. I said, yeah, well, I had that happen for me. That thing just bounce around, doing, 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 you know, like that. And you got to get those rocks out. You can't really cultivate a good garden unless you do. It needs that deep, broken up soil to work the roots in. And so he says, I got all the stones out of it. And he said, and I built a hedge around it. Now, we're not going to build a hedge. I built a raised garden for my wife a couple of years ago, and it's got two lower tiers and a higher tier in the middle. And I went to one of the Home Depot, Lowe's places to get some bagged dirt so I could fill it in. And they had this really nice dark black dirt that was pretty expensive per bag. But then they had this other stuff that was really cheap. Well, if you're like me, you're thinking, well, they're just trying to make a lot of money off that. Cheap's just as good. And man, I pulled it out and it looked like leaves and pine needles, what it looked like. And so, but you know, I'm a hopeful guy, so I end up just dumping it in there. And I thought, well, it'll grow something. That's one of the first times I ever put beans out and the beans didn't grow. Nothing grew. And it was my fault. I just put bad soil out. And so the next year I got soil and I dumped soil into it and we tilled it up and all that. And I laid those rows out and I sowed those half runner beans because everybody knows there's only one green bean that's a half runner bean. Amen. Don't talk me at these Blue Lake stuff. No, no, half runners. And so I get all that done and I get a couple of tomato plants. Everybody knows tomatoes, a big boy. You city folks, what's wrong with you? My goodness sakes. You probably think Kroger just makes the stuff, don't you, right? Yeah. But anyway, I plant those things, and you know what? The tomato plants started blooming, and along that row, these little green plants started coming up. I'm going, woo-hoo, and they started growing out, woo-hoo. And then came the rabbits and the deer. And all we did last year is we fed rabbits and deer. I told my wife this year, she said, I don't want to feed the rabbits and deer again. I said, well, Sonia, I was thinking about that. The Bible says he feeds the sparrows. It didn't help her at all. It did. She didn't feel better about that at all right? And so she got this fence going, or you know, some fence to roll out and go around to keep those critters off of it. Honest to goodness, if I was in the country, now you can hold your ears if you're an animal lover, but if I was in the country, I'd leave it down till a deer come up and I'd shoot the thing. Woo! Brian, we had a few guys with me. The rest of you need to come along. What do you think, they grow meat? Amen. Well, you know what he did is he put a hedge around there to keep all those critters out. So, because I want this vineyard and I want to have some good fruit from it. And so he gets the rocks out. He puts a hedge about it. He plants a choice vine. Ever occur to you that you're chosen? God calls you a chosen one. Amen. He looked and he said, I want him. I want her. Now, he said, I can't figure all that. I just know this. The Bible says that he sought me. Praise God for that. And he said, I put that chosen vine down there. And he said, and then I built a tower to watch out for any kind of fires or any kind of enemies that might come in. I put a wine press there. I was looking for the grapes to come out. I was going to make some wonderful sweet wine. And it didn't bring forth grapes. It brought forth wild grapes. And so the prophet is telling this story, and I've just told you the story. The fruit he was looking for is in verse 7. He said, I was looking for judgment, but behold, oppression. You know what oppression is? It's the wild grapes. He said, for righteousness. You know what that is? That's the grapes. But behold, a cry. You know what that was? That was the wild grapes. And then he says in the latter part of chapter 5, he says when he gives them this story, he says in verse 4, he said, what could have been done more to my vineyard than I have done in it? What more could have been done? I want to bring a message this morning on this thought. What more could I have done? What more could I have done? It's a question we ask ourselves many times when our children grow up. Their decisions are displeasing. Their decisions sometimes are even wrong. And we look at it, and there's not a parent in the sound of my voice that doesn't sit back and say, what did I do wrong? What more could I have done? If you haven't asked it, you will. It's the question we ask ourselves when death visits our homes, our families, and we face regrets. You have no idea how many times through the years that when death has touched a family, I've had where the last thing I said to them was a fight, and they regret that. It's one of those things. What more could I have done? Boy, I wish I had reconciled. I wished I had fixed things. We ask this question at the point of failure. What more could I have done? It's always a question of disappointment, and it's a question of evaluation of our energy, effort, and action. What more could I have done? It's a sad question. It's a question, if I didn't get to where I wanted to be and this didn't become what I wanted to become, The Lord is there and said, this is not what I was looking for. I put them here. I brought them here. I gave them a land that flowed with milk and honey. I protected them from their enemies. I gave them their victories. And I looked that it would bring forth good fruit, and it didn't. Now, I want you to know this is a rhetorical question. God is not really asking, what did I do wrong? He looks at them and says, you judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done? The implied answer is, you couldn't have done more, Lord. You did. And could we not say that today? Could we not say today, no one's going to look at Jesus Christ and say, well, if you'd only done this, or if it only been that, or if you only... No one's going to have that. No, when I stand before God, and he looks at my life and says, what? I'll have no answer. But one thing I'll have to say is, God, it wasn't you. I'll tell you that, it wasn't you. There's not one thing about this that I can lay at your doorstep. And I say that because there's a lot of people today that do. This went wrong, their life went wrong, this tragedy happened, and they fell into that blaming God cycle. You should have done this or you should have done that. And they stand in judgment of an eternal, omnipotent God, a God that we in no way can even begin to understand, much less judge. Oh, the writer was right when he said, who is, it was Elihu, he said, who says to him, what doest thou? Who puts him in, who questions him about his actions? No, as God is speaking this, he's not looking for input. It's actually a statement, as are so many statements or questions in the Bible that is meant to get them to think. The very first question he ever asked was not a question for information. Adam, where art thou? It was not a divine game of hide and seek. He knew exactly where was Adam was at. The problem is, Adam didn't realize where he was. Sometimes God raises questions in our mind just so we'll stop and say, that's a good question. I need to answer that. And so he looks at them and he says, I want you to judge between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Can I tell you this? Some people never ask the question themselves. They never ask the question of themselves, what more could I have done? Because they're always busy telling other people what they should have done. Is that not right? Are you waiting for a hammer to fall or something this morning? The punchline's coming soon, right? No. I mean, that's the case. Most people sit back. I used to be that way. I can honestly say, by the grace of God, I'm not that way anymore. If a problem comes up in Sonia and I's life or at home or something like that, one of the first things I'm looking at is, what could I have done? What did I do that I shouldn't have done? What could I have done that I should have done? I'm asking that question. No matter who else is at fault, no matter who else did whatever, that's where my mind goes. Some people never ask them that question. You hear them say things like, well, I'll tell you what they should have done. Please, Monday morning armchair quarterback, please tell us how to play the game that you've never played. I remember my dear pastor years ago, and he was learning to pastor just like when I came here, I was learning to pastor, and man, he inherited a hornet's nest. And I was a hornet's nest, it really was. And I remember him looking at me, and I was just a young man, and just green, and just, you know, just young. And I didn't know anything, but I had become somewhat of a confidant to him simply because even pastors have to talk to somebody sometimes. And he looked at me, and he said this. He said, I'm just so tired of being judged by people that have never made one spiritual decision in their life. And I'm not talking about you, but there are people out there like that. Amen. You ever get these books and tell you how to raise kids? You know what I'm shocked at? I'm shocked that people get them. They'll say this. They say, now, everything I've read, well, whatever you've read, why don't you just fry it and eat it for dinner? You say, why? Because most of them are read, they're written by people that psychologists never had a kid. You know, most psychologists have the belief about kids. And it's crept into churches, and it's not true. You know what they say? They say, children are a blank slate when they're born. Well, number one, Eli says that's dumber than a box of rocks. And they never had kids. They come out different. Some come out very compliant. Some come out very not compliant. Some come out, and I mean, you know, they just have the personality of a redhead. Sorry for redheads. They have the personality of a redhead, whether a redhead or not, man. I mean, they're just that way. Kids are different. Some, they just roll with the punches, and some, they throw the punches. Amen. That's just the way it is. And so what they say is this. A child comes out blank slate, and he's a product of his environment. When his environment's bad, then that makes him bad. And now we have a generation of kids that are blaming everybody but themselves. Amen. I just can't seem to get a good footing. Well, then why don't you go get a job? It's a novel idea. A job, yes. J-O-B. And if you'll go out, it follows the line of now hiring. Look for those signs. Amen. Preacher, I think you're being mean. Well, get over it. Amen. The fact is, I'm so tired of the society we live in. We've taught everybody to blame somebody else. Even in our, can I say this? Even in the racial issues of our country, we're blaming everybody else. You can say amen right there. It's all right. We don't have police here. Ooh, boy, that was a bounce. Let me just visit that then. All right, amen. Listen, you say, well, you shouldn't be racist. I'm not. I believe that one of the greatest statements that Martin Luther King made in his famous speech, I Have a Dream, is when he said, I look forward to the day where my children will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Then let's get there. Because we're judging them by anything but that now. Amen. I'm just tired of excuses. Amen. You know, just bite the bullet and do it. You know, can I say something? Listen, you didn't come for this, but this is free and it'll help you. It'll be a blessing. Get ready for it. Ready? You ought to write it down. Life's not fair. Amen. If I mean, how in the world, people, they you know, dad's a billionaire and they get all this stuff. Well, my dad wasn't. Why? And the fact is we just make excuses. And so we sit back and say, I'll tell you what they should have done is this. I'll tell you what they need to do is this. And now what they're saying is, I'll tell you what we need to do. We need to take away from everybody that has it and give it to everybody that doesn't have it. Okay, then when everybody doesn't have it, has it, can we take away from them and give it to the others? Did you understand that? Can I tell you something? That's not just. That's not righteous. Well, it's not right that they've got and I don't. If they work for it, it's right they have what they worked for. That's just. That's righteous. And if you go get a job, you can work for it and keep yours too. I'm sorry, we none get to keep it anymore, do we? Can we learn something? Can we learn? Listen, two things. Listen, I'll get to the message, okay? I'll get to it, all right? I'm just tired of a society where they're blaming everybody else. Government makes no money. Government never makes money. They just take it away. And they can't give it back to you until they've first taken it away from you. And they never give back all they took. That used to be it. Now, they take away and give, and then they print out of thin air and give. It's wrong. It's unrighteous and it's wrong. Our judicial system is wrong. He said, I sought for fruit and it brought for wild grapes. America is filled with wild grapes today. But the message isn't about America. They say, I'll tell you what they should have done, or why didn't you do this or that, or even what were you thinking? Some people never look at themselves. They just look at them, look defensively, always at someone else. You should have done this, you should have done that. I hear someone saying, you have no idea how hard it's been. But I would respond to that with, well, what more could you have done? What more could you have done? Or I hear someone saying, I couldn't get people to cooperate with me. And then I would ask, but what more could you have done? I don't know. People probably don't have this problem. People don't have this problem. Anybody ever get frustrated because your car gets to be a mess? Who will be honest today? Why don't I say honest? Everybody puts their hand up, right? Yeah. I frustrated life out of me for years. And I finally said, you know what? It takes just a little bit of discipline to not get out of the car like I want to and run into the house like I want to. If I'll just stop and pick everything up, it takes maybe 30 seconds to get everything out of the way, and then the car stays clean. Right? You know what that is? That's nothing more than an example of what more could I do? What can I do about this? The implied answer to the question the Lord gives is nothing. The Lord says, I couldn't have done any more. In other words, I did everything I could, and he did. I did everything I should, and he did, but he had brought forth wild grapes. I already told you, but you get this. God has done everything he can to secure your salvation and keep you out of a burning lake of eternal fire. He's done everything he could for it. The only thing he can't do is he can't make the decision for you. There's a practicality coming, so stay with me. Someday at the great white throne judgment, just before he casts you into a burning eternal torment, if he were to ask that person this question, what more could I have done? Your only response would be nothing, Lord. There's nothing else you could have done. It was my unwillingness, my rebellion, and my stubborn pride that kept me from receiving you. Kept me from calling on you. What more could I have done? But can I say this, Christian? I think we're most Christians here, maybe all Christians, I don't know. Maybe all saved. Someday at the judgment seat of Christ, you do understand the great white throne judgment is for lost, and that's later. The judgment seat of Christ is for saved, and that's earlier. That's where we're going to be, judgment seat of Christ. That's where our works are tried. Well, listen to me. Someday at the judgment seat of Christ, as we watch our works of this life burn, as the flames rise higher and higher, being fed off of a fuel of carnality, if he were to lean over and ask us this question, what more could I have done? Our answer could only be, nothing, Lord. This is my loss, and it's not on you. It's only on me. This is my fault. Mark my word, my dear friend. If you haven't asked in your life yet, what more could I have done? You will. And someday, every one of us will stand at a judgment bar of God, whichever it be. And as we watch the just judgment come from God, we will sit back, especially when it touches our lives, and our thoughts would be, what more could I have done? And it won't be like God, rhetorical, what more could I have done? Nothing more. No, we'll be thinking about so many things that we left behind, so many things that we did not do. What more could I have done? Redeeming time is found in utilizing every opportunity rather than sitting down. A good judgment seat of Christ is found not in allowing yourselves to be distracted by emotions, feelings in this life like Abner was. You remember Abner? Abner had, he didn't want to, but he had to kill Joab's brother in war. And in peace, he goes to see David and he's leaving. Joab comes up. He said, Abner, Abner. And he puts his arm around him because we're just good friends. And as Abner drops his guard, he takes his knife and he runs it up under his fifth rib and he kills the man. You know what David said? Died Abner as a fool dieth? That's what David said. Can I tell you something? Can I tell you one way fools die? Fools die. I'm afraid I'm going to be one. I'm afraid you're going to be one. Fools die in not doing everything they could have. The old song says, well, I wish, we'll wish we had given him more. No matter what you've given him, no matter what you've done for him, in that day when we stand before God, I'm going to wish I had given much more of my life than I've given him. How about you? Satan is out to ruin your judgment seat of Christ. He's out to make your judgment seat of Christ a sham, a shame, an embarrassment, a sorrow, a regret. And there's one question we can ask ourselves through life. What more could I have done? This question should be asked by every Christian when it comes to their service in this life, and it should be asked while they're in this life. It's clear that we'll all receive our rewards, and according to 2 Corinthians 5:10, we're going to receive rewards whether good or bad. You know the deal. For you that don't, let me tell you, 1 Corinthians 5 talks about the judgment seat of Christ. And all of our works as children of God in this life are going to be piled up to have the eternal flame of judgment come up. And what's going to happen is in two groups, wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver, precious stone. Those that endure the fire, that doesn't endure the fire. Those that feed the fire. And the Bible says whatever's left, you'll get a reward for. If it's a good work, you say, what's a good work? Well, good work is more just something that you should do. It's doing it right. It's doing it with the right heart. It's doing it not to be seen. Remember what Jesus said? He said the Pharisees pray so they can be seen. They pray loud. Behold, they have their reward. We pat each other on the back all the time. I wonder how many rewards from the judgment seat of Christ we're robbing ourselves from because we accepted the reward down here. Good job. Good job. Oh, you did a great job. I heard a preacher one time say, he said, what if in the judgment seat of Christ, the only thing we get a reward for is that which nobody noticed and nobody pat us on the back and we didn't get paid for or nothing? What if that's it? How many would agree if that's it? There's going to be a whole lot we're not going to have on that side. What more could I have done? It's a good question to ask far before we get there, amen. That's the judgment seat of Christ. And if that's the case, and it is, does it not make sense that we should be continually evaluating what we can do? I remember one time, I told you my dad, he always had me out in the garage, and my job was to hold the light. Can I tell you, holding a light is an absolutely mind-numbing, boring job. It is. I think Dad knew it, that's why he had me hold the light. Come on, he said, Joe, let's go out and work in the garage. And I go, oh, I would. Yes, I'm confessing you're finding this stuff out. I'm sorry, okay? But I've been silent for about 50 years now. I've got to get it out of my system. And so we'd go out there, and I'd sit there. I'd find some place just to not... I mean, this arm shirt, you have to move around like this. My legs are getting tired. So here's the hood, and I'd just go... And I'd look around, and all of a sudden he'd say... Light on the subject. Yep, I'm moving it around. Where's that light supposed to be, you know? And I'd get there. Oh, that's good, you know. That bored the life out of me. It really did. And one time, I decided to watch what he was doing. One time. And so I'm there, and I find a hook to put the light on, and he still has light. But I did it because I noticed that he had a bolt he was going to have to get to, and I knew that it was at 9/16. He needed a 9/16 box in, so I went over and I got it. And he said, Joe, get me, and I handed it there, and he took it. And he wheeled himself out from under the car, and he said this to me. He said, there are two types of workers. There are those that get what you ask them to get, and there are those that see what you need before you need it, and they get it for you. And I never forgot that. But that came about when I said, what more can I do? Oh, there's all kinds of things to do for the Lord. Wouldn't you agree? There's all kinds of areas that we could involve ourselves in. And we could, what more could I have done? Listen, Mom, Dad, you're going to ask it one day. And it's going to be tears. What more? And you're not going to be able to blame it on the school or on the church or on this. You're going to sit back and wonder, what could I have done? Because, listen, for years I said, you know what parents do? They do the best they can. And I said, I made mistakes. I thought I was going to be the perfect parent. I certainly wasn't. And I just did the best I could do. And one time I was talking about that several years ago, and the Spirit of God said, no, you didn't. And I stopped and I thought, and he brought to mind more than one time where I was sitting down watching the stupid TV, and it was about 8 or 9 o'clock, and he said, why don't you turn that off and sit down and have devotions with the boys? And I didn't. And I could have. Therefore, I did not do the best I could have done. And you know when that's going to become a real reality? Is when they grow up. And all of a sudden, we start seeing honestly ourselves, say, what more could I have done? And there's been that's rang through my mind. It's going to come and haunt you, but Christians come and come and haunt you too. What more could I have done? Far better to ask it now than to wait to that day. What more could I have done? We should be evaluating what we can do. You know what? God bless everybody that pitched in Miss Donna's funeral. There was a teamwork that day. There was teamwork prepared for the church that day. People cleaning up here, people washing downstairs, people singing, leading the singing, playing the piano, running the sound room, taking care of live stream, directing traffic, parking people. You know, it was a good day and it was a successful day, but it was because everybody said, what can I do? Is there something more that needs to be done? There are two questions. Please listen to this. I'm not going to be long this morning. Please listen to this. When I ask, when the question arises, what more could I have done? There are two questions that raise to my mind. I want to give them to you right now. And I want you to evaluate yourself with them. First of all, did I do what I should have? What more could I have done? Well, did you do what you should have? Would you not agree there's things we should do? Well, you know, I like you talking to me if it's not too bad, right? Are there things that we should do? That's the first question. Am I doing what I should do? I thought about that. And you know what? You can't come to this church. No one can say it. I can, this, you know, as Paul said, no one's going to stop this boasting in all of Achaia. You can't come to this church without hearing repeatedly through the week, read your Bible, get in your Bible every day, read your Bible, study to show yourself approved. It's like a broken record. But I will promise you, and please don't miss this, I will promise you that in this church, there are still many, and at the best you get a day, maybe you don't get any, you don't read your Bible. And you should. I think it was Brother Castelaw that told about a man over in Germany. Axel was his name. I met him when I was over there for the first time. And he put off getting saved and put off getting saved. And I believe it was Muslim that his son converted to Muslim to Islam. And then he calls and he says, what am I going to do? And I promise you that dad is saying, what more could I have done? But there are so many answers that are slapping him back in the face. What more could I have done? Can I please tell you what's the end of that statement? What more could I have done? What did you do? What you should have? You know what that is? That is a statement of regret. I need to do what I'm supposed to do now. God, help me to do what I'm supposed to do now so I don't regret not doing it someday. So I don't sit back in sorrow and say, I should have done this and I should have done that. Listen, you ought to be in church. That'd be a good place to amen for you right there, okay? You ought to be in church. When I say church, you ought to come to Sunday school. You say, why? Because I'm teaching. You ought to come to morning service. Say, why? Because I'm preaching. You ought to come to Sunday night and Wednesday night. Why? Because we're learning the Bible. You ought to be at it. You ought to be here. Well, I have a lot going on. Look up here for a second. Maybe your moms and dads. I grew up in a home where church was priority. Down in Reading, they had this called VYO, Valley Youth Organization. They had a baseball team, and I wanted to play baseball. I asked Mom if I could play baseball, and she said no. I was mad at her. I got upset. Why? Well, your brother played, and they put him in right field. I said, but he's not that good. And she said, besides that, he said, they practice on Wednesday night and Wednesday night's church night. Did you hear that? Hey, listen, we need to make adjustment on the church schedule to match the sports schedule now. You're welcome. I promise you, go ahead and do it. And one day when you see those kids walk out and they have no time for God, no interest for God, well, I'm not going to tell them God's important. Wonderful. Why don't you show it to them? Show him he's a priority. You never read his book, don't tell me he's important. You never come to his house, don't tell me he's important. You never bring them, don't tell me he's important. Of everything I messed up in my life, and of every failure I had as a parent, one thing I didn't fail at, my kids are not going to tell you that dad didn't teach them in practice that church is a priority. The Bible is a priority. God is a priority. It wasn't lip service. It was practice. There are some things I can say I did right. I know I spent a lot of time telling you what I did wrong. There are some things I did right. And can I please tell you something? I've watched it. And you let those kids grow up into their 20s and 30s, and guess who they come to see with their absolute life wrecked and just messed up? Preacher, can you help? Don't you tell me. I've spent hours talking with him. And listen, it's not always resolvable. Sometimes it's so far down the track and there's so many things that have happened. Yeah, you just can't fix it. I'm sorry, you're just going to have to live like this. Are we all right? I've been mean lately, haven't I? What should I? Did I do what I should have? My dad, I told you, he had three things he said. Three things. Actually, I preached them at his funeral. Three things. Haste makes waste. Did I ever hear him say that so many times? He'd say it ever. Just about the time I'm running to get something done and I drop something. Haste makes waste. Haste makes waste. Light on the subject. Light on the subject. And he had one. He said, put a little bit back for a rainy day. And you know what those were? Can I tell you what those were? Those were things I heard so many times that I remember them at 62. But for most of my life, I never practiced. For years, I never kept the light on what was most important. No, I was shining the light of my life on anything and everything. Everything else is more important than God. Put a little away for a rainy day? No. No, if you have something left over, that's go have fun with. And Dad passed away in 2013. You have no idea how many times that those words rang back in my mind. Haste makes waste. And I was thinking about a hasty life when my kids were growing up and things that I missed. And I heard Dad say, haste makes waste, son. What more could I have done? You could have slowed down. You could have been more careful. Light on the subject. And I began to think about what they'd seen me value, what I showed them was important. And like I said, I taught them the Bible's important. I taught them church was important. Boy, there's some areas, boy, I regret bad. Oh, make no mistake, you will say, what more could I have done? And when you say it, someone's going to be at the other end of suffering for that. We all right? I wish I had practiced it. I should have. It was wisdom. My dad gave me wisdom and I just didn't listen to it. Since he passed away, I heard those phrases. How many times I heard them, I just didn't heed them. Isn't that the way it goes? Read your Bible. Yes, yes, read our Bible. Amen, amen. You go out and it stays closed on your dashboard or it's on the coffee table. It never gets opened up. We know the phrase, read your Bible. Amen, amen. Listen, my friend, someday you're going to sit back and what more could I have done? And these things are going to slap you in the face. See, that's the problem. As an adult now, as an older man now, when I ask the question, there's answers. When I ask that question, there's sorrows. When I ask that question, there's regrets. How much more when I stand before the Son of God and He looks and says, okay, what have you done with what I gave you? And all that's going to be ringing through my head is, what more could I have done? What? No, it'll be, oh, I wish I'd done more. Oh, I wish I'd done more. The two questions I said, should I? Should I? Have I done what I should have done? The second question is, did I do what I could have? Did I do what I should have? And did I do what I could have? I see a difference there. What? Well, you know, if we only live our lives within the realm of things that we are supposed to do. You know what we are? We're unprofitable servants. Jesus said this. He said, so likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Don't sit back and say, well, Lord, I went to church. I think you ought to go to church. I think you're supposed to. I don't think that's a plus. I don't think that's above and beyond. I don't think reading your Bible is above and beyond. I don't think praying is above and beyond. I don't think being a witness is above and beyond. The first question is, did I do what I should have done? And the second question is, did I do what I could have done? There are things that we can do that are not requirements. Ever occurred to you that there was no requirement on Mary to break that alabaster box? There was no requirement that she emptied that precious oil on the head of our Lord. No. She said, I'm not doing this because I have to. I'm not doing what I should do. I'm doing what I can do. As a matter of fact, when the disciples began to rebuke her, and they said, oh, this should have been sold for a lot of money, given to the poor. Jesus said, let her alone. She hath done what she could. You know, thank God for the people gone the extra mile. Can I tell you something? You know what missions is? Missions is the extra mile. It's not tithe. You know what it is? It's above that. It's not just should, and these are the things I'm supposed to do. It's could, and this is something I don't necessarily have to do, but I'm going to do it. You know what? Would you agree with me on this? Most Christians grow up in this country, and they get a job, and they make their money, and they buy a house, and they have their little picket fence, and they have their church, and they come in, put money in the offering plate. Now, that's bad. That's fine. But there are some that as Elisha just dropped the yoke and he hewed up the oxen and he offered his sacrifice and walked away from his life and began to follow Elijah, they said, you know what? I think I'm going to go over cross seas to a people I don't know, speak a language I don't understand. I want to tell them about Jesus Christ. Would you not agree there are some Christians that do the above and beyond? They step out of this world. They step out of the... Listen. That's what really keeps the ministry going, is men saying, you know what, I'll give my life to him. How many would agree, you can get saved, you can call on Jesus Christ to be your Savior, and never give him your life. You can do that. You can call him, he'll save your soul, you're a child of his, and say, thank you, Lord, see you in the rapture. You can do that. But there are those, remember the 10 lepers? They all came, and they're just hanging around, they're 10 lepers, who else are they going to hang around with? And they see Jesus one day. They said, they came up to him, Lord, what do you want? We want to be healed. And he heals them all, and they went away joyfully. 10 of them. And one stopped. And he went back, and he fell on his knees, and he worshiped, and he thanked him. And you know what the Lord said? He said, were there not 10 healed? Where are the 9? Well, Lord, you didn't make coming back and worshiping you and thanking you part of the requirement. So they just left. I wonder which one we are. Are we that one that came and said, oh, Lord, thank you? Are we the ones that just went back because, hey, he's healed me and now I can go back to my family? Yay! No, there was one that, if you would, went back and did what he could. Not just that which was required of him. When I think about that phrase, what more could I have done? I think about that thought. I think about these two questions. Have I done what I should do? And then have I done what I could do? Hers was not a requirement. It was an offering to her. We live our Christian lives so often in the realm of what we should do. How much do I have to do? How far do I have to go? How much do I have to give? How righteous do I have to be? And seldom, if ever, do we enter in the realm of what I could do. And yet that first question, am I doing what I should? That's a crucial question too. Am I doing what I should? There are many times Christians jump the should and live the life of the could. In other words, they want to do the extraordinary things. They want to do the flashlight things, the big things. And you know what? Thank God for those people that just do those unnoticed, unseen things that we're supposed to do. They have a little closet, and it's where they go, and they kneel down, and they shut it. And they begin to pray, and no one sees them, and no one hears them. And there's only one in the world, one in the universe, that notices their care. Thank God. They're doing what they should. Oh, but look at this one. This is doing this great one and that great one, and they're taking care of this, and they're always ready for this. Yes, but they're not doing what they should. You ever have to tell a kid? I mean, I don't know if your kids had jobs to do. In this America, there's not a whole lot of jobs to do. I mean, what do we do? We have automatic dishwashers and automatic clothes washers, and I mean, everything, right? We don't have to boil water for hot water. We have microwaves. We don't have to even cook it. Just nuke the thing and pull it out. After it quits glowing, you eat it, right? Right? I mean, that's it. And so we don't have any of those. You know, not a whole lot of things, but you ever look at your kid and say, okay, here's what I need you to do. Jake does a really good job. He does a great job, and I mean this. My wife and I will take off sometimes, leaving at home, and more than one time, but the last few times, we've left him and been gone for maybe 2-3 hours, something like that. He's got a phone. He can contact us. We can contact him. And we come back, and there were still dishes in the sink, or the countertop had it. And we walk in, and it's completely clean. And I look, and I said, Jacob. And Sonia will go, Jacob, did you do this? And he'll be about like that right there. And he'll go, like that. Never asked to. But now watch. I look at him before I leave, say, and I say, make sure you take the garbage out. We leave. He does that. He does the dishes, and he does cleans everything up, and he makes his bed and all that kind of stuff, but he doesn't take the garbage out. How many know what it's like to say, I appreciate it, but this is the one thing I ask you to do? It was Martha that was busy about getting the dinner ready and preparing for Jesus and all that. She's probably a good cook. And really, it wasn't that she did not sit at the feet of Jesus. The Bible says Martha, who sat also at the feet of Jesus, so she knew what it was like to sit there. But that day, she was busy. It was Mary that sat at his feet and listened to him speak, listened to his wisdom, drank his words up. And Martha becomes a picture of someone who is busy serving him but never sits at his feet. And so she became disgruntled. Just like someone who is busy working but never sits at his feet become. Grumbling, complaining, irritated. Why don't they do this? Why don't you tell them to do that? So she comes to the Lord and says, would you please tell my sister to help me? She's sitting here and she's left all the labor to me. Martha, thou art cumbered about many things. But there's one thing that is needful. And Mary has chose that better part. It was not that serving him was bad, but there was something more important than serving. There was something more important than dinner. There was something more important than the labor. And it was sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ so he could minister to her. I think there's a lot of Christians in that condition. They're trying to win souls, but they never read their Bible. They're giving to missions, and yet they never make it to church or hardly make it to church. But please don't miss it. Have I done what I should have is a very critical question. I'm afraid that we have a Christianity today where people just aren't doing what they should have. Now, I'm not, you're here today, great. I'm about done. But are you doing what you should have? Do you have a prayer life? I'm not talking about the mealtime now. I'm not talking about thanking God for the food. I'm talking about a time where you intercede on people's behalf, where you take people that have a real issue and you get before God and say, God, oh God, watch out for them. And is it regular? Are you doing what you should? Are you spending time in the Word of God to study to show yourself approved so you can counter those that would be gainsayers whose mouths must be stopped? Paul said to Timothy, are you doing that? Are you the one that says, well, you need to talk to my preacher? Why don't you learn something and you talk to him? Because you're not doing what you should. Well, I could go on and on. I won't. But the fact is there's things that God said, I expect that. I expect this. I think he gave us a book and we're privileged to have one. The world doesn't. You realize you're enjoying something that most of the people in the world don't have. And he said, all right, you got a book. What are you doing with it? You got a voice. What are you doing with it? You got some understanding. What are you doing with it? Okay, you got some funds. What are you doing with them? Are you doing what you should? And if you're not, a great day today, because someday you're going to look back and you're going to ask that question. What more could I have done as the tears stream down your face of regret? And it's going to be too late. I've watched it. I've watched parents there It's too late to change them. They're entrenched. You can talk till you're blue in the face. But what need to be done a long time ago. And we just didn't do it. So, preacher, I'm doing what I should. I best of my knowledge and by the grace of God, I'm doing what I should. Wonderful. Then are you doing what you could? Are you doing what you could? For years. Does anybody here sit back and say, I wish that I had done more for Jesus? Even now, do you say that? And I put my hands up. You look back and you're thinking of all the times that you missed an opportunity on purpose not to testify or give a track or whatever or win someone. Years ago, before we ever came here, before we ever came to this church, years ago, my wife and I, we started giving our tithes and offerings to the church to be a support and help to it, the church we were at. And then we heard about missions, so we want to do that too. And we started a little bit and it began to add up. And you know what? For 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, for at least 38 years, my wife and I have put in above and beyond our tithe and offering to make sure that missionaries get to a foreign field to tell people about Jesus Christ. Several years ago, I sat down just to try to figure out what it might all add up to. When I saw the figure, I thought, wow. And I bowed my head and I said, thank you, Lord. There's so many things I feel like I failed at. Thank you that we started doing what we could, and by your grace, we've kept doing what you could, what we could, and it's added up to something. That's not to say that someday I won't sit back and say, I wish I'd done what I could have done. I wish I'd done what I should have done. But you know what? You could say it today. Oh, by the way, I got to say this. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I think, remember, Pilate, wash my hands. I find no fault in him, so I'm washing my hands of him. I'm washing my hands. I'm not guilty of his blood. I believe with all my heart that Pilate never trusted Jesus Christ. I believe he's in hell today. And I believe he's trying to wipe those hands off. And as he tries to wipe the blood off those hands that he's guilty of, just like everyone that was else there that day, just like me as a sinner, as he's trying to wipe that blood off, you know what I think he's thinking about? I think he's thinking about what he could have done. That's what I'm thinking. I wonder about that rich man that lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment, and cried out for a water, and he's there for eternity. And I wonder if he's stopping thinking about his life, what he could have done. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you know what you could do? You could trust him today. You know what you should do? You should trust him today. You might not, but if you don't, mark my word, someday when you reach that place of the eternally damned, in torment of flame, if that book is right, it's a real place, it's beneath us, and you only get out long enough to be cast into the lake of fire for eternity, according to Revelation. And you go to that place, I cannot think of any greater torment than being in that torment, knowing there's something you could have done, something you should have done to stay out of it. And what you could do today is you could do what you should do. Let's bow our heads, please.